Okay, today's message is called Spirituality for Dummies. You know, this crazy thing is, I didn't design this slide. There is actually a book out there called this. Now, most of you are familiar with the Like for Dummies book. Like if it's, you know, changing your oil or something you don't know how to do, you can get a book on it and it simplifies things. I'm not putting this up here so that you can all be offended and going, we're going to dumb this down for everybody today. I like things put very simple. How many people in here like things simple? Okay. You know, some people will say, like, what's the point of Christianity? What's the point of this? What is? And there are many things that it's been my experience, I don't know if it's been yours, that people will point to when they think either a person is spiritual or there's a spiritual event going on or all of these kinds of things, and it will just get labeled like, oh, that was so spiritual. Oh, that was so spiritual. Or that person, you could just tell they're just so spiritual. And the word gets thrown around, not just in Christendom, but I hear people in the world, like I'll ask them, I'm like, oh, you know, are you a Christian? And they're like, well, I'm not a Christian, I'm spiritual. And I'm like, no, what that really means is you're carnal and probably borderline demonic. I don't say that to people. That's what I'm thinking in my mind. You cannot be spiritual without the Holy Spirit, amen? So I wanted to find these things out because I've literally had people say things like, I was at an all-night prayer meeting and it was so spiritual. Or I've had people say to me, if you are not singing songs together corporately for at least an hour, then it's not a spiritual environment. It's just a way for people to get one up on other people and saying, I'm spiritual, you're not spiritual. How many of you know that we should find out what the Bible defines as spiritual? And I think some of us are going to be pleasantly surprised. Now, am I against coming together corporately and singing songs for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours? Absolutely not. Am I against all-night prayer sessions? No. Those are all things that are wonderful things. But what is spirituality, the definition, if we're going to bring it, as it says, for dummies, we're going to make it in the simplest way. I want to know what the Bible consistently talks about concerning the Holy Spirit and being spiritual. Are you ready? Okay, so I go ahead and go to the next slide. These are all the verses. They're not up there today. As you could see, that would have, some of these verses would have taken up, I would have probably had like 25 or 30 slides. So sometimes my time can be better spent otherwise. So this time you guys get to do some work. They're not in your app. These scriptures are in your app, but they're not typed out. So I would encourage you to get out your Bible, get out your YouVersion, and we're going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible. But if you want to use other versions, you're more than welcome to do that. But what I'd like to do today is create a biblical description of again, all over the place. You're going to see quotes from Jesus. You're going to see quotes from James. You're going to see quotes from Paul of what they have determined in their walk with the Lord. What is spirituality? So let's go to the first one together. I'm going to read these right off my phone too. Luke 9:23. I'm going to try not to spend a lot of time on each one of these because I want to get through them all, because I believe that we should major in the majors and minor in the minors. Are there some minor concepts in the Bible that are important to teach on? Yes, but I think the ones that are mentioned over and over and over again, those are the ones that we should spend the most time on, because it's obviously a big point or a big subject that the Holy Spirit, through the writers of the New Testament, wants to emphasize. So Luke 9:23 says this. This is Jesus. And he was saying to them all, I know we're kind of cutting right in the middle. If anyone wishes to come after me, who wants to go after Jesus? Yes? Is that a yes all in here? All right. So this is what he says. If you want to go after Jesus, you must deny yourself, take up your cross. What's the word after cross? Daily. And follow me. And again, that word follow me is in the Hebraic understanding, would be if you wanted to be a disciple of somebody and you, Jesus, when Jesus would call out to the followers and say, follow me, they knew what that meant. They knew when the brothers left their father in the boat, when Jesus said, follow me, and they got out and went, they left with their father's blessing because it was the hope and calling of every young Jewish boy to be able to be called by a rabbi to be discipled. So he says, if you want to come after me, this is Jesus, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And of course, we understand that picking up your cross, well, maybe you don't understand, I'll tell you what it is that when you were going to be crucified by the Romans, because Jesus wasn't the only one that was crucified, they crucified thousands of Jews. If you were going to be crucified, they basically told you to pick up your cross and follow me. This is what the Romans said. And you were going to a location you did not know. And so the whole time that you're in pain carrying this heavy thing, you know with each and every step you are getting closer and closer to your death. And how many of you know that would be not, that would be mentally agonizing to know that every time, at any moment, if he says, okay, that's far enough, put it down, that's going to be the process where they begin to nail you to that thing. So when Jesus says, pick up your cross daily and follow me, again, I know we don't really think about this that much because we're in America. We have no idea what real persecution is. I'm not saying persecution isn't coming. I'm not saying some of you have been persecuted for your faith. I'm pretty sure none of you have never been nailed to a piece of wood. I'm pretty sure none of you have ever been threatened under death to stop saying the name of Jesus. So Jesus is saying that it is going to cost you everything and that anything that you think you're entitled to or, you know, but what about me? What about this? All of this kind of stuff. Jesus says, in order to come after me, in order to follow me, the part of yourself is done. And I know that we don't like to teach that part in Christianity because that doesn't sound like very good appealing. If you wanted to sell somebody something and you had to tell them that they had to deny themselves what they're wants, that doesn't matter anymore, all of that kind of stuff, that's not a good product to sell. Yes, your sins are forgiven. Yes, we've learned that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. We're no longer under the law. We're under grace. We're under the grace of God. All of those things are great. But I think the problem that many of us struggle with when we say, man, my flesh got the better of me, or this happened, and it's so hard to walk in the nine fruits of the Spirit, it's because we still try to keep this alive. And so Jesus says very plainly, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to even come after me, the first thing you do is deny yourself, and you're willing to die at any moment for the sake of the kingdom of God. Okay, so let's see that this is not just one time Jesus says this. Let's see that this concept is everywhere. So let's go to Mark 10. And this actually, if you were here last week, we talked about identity in Christ. This message actually, in a sense, piggybacks off of that because if you know who you are in Christ, how many of you know that Jesus never put his needs, his wants, his desires before his father's? How many of you know that many times after Jesus spent all day and all night ministering to people, he went off and didn't go to sleep. Sometimes he went and prayed to his father all night long. Jesus walked this planet and his fleshly wants, needs, and desires he had to deny. And I believe that he had them. Because if not, he was not fully human. We know that he was fully God and he was fully human. So Matthew 10, verse 42 says this. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great men exercise great authority over them. But it is not this way among you. Now pay attention to what he says here. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of what? All. Now, this is hard. This is right along the same lines as we've talked about loving your neighbor as you love yourself. And then it says the person that asked Jesus that question wanting to justify himself, and Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. And Samaritans and Jews were enemies. And so this is not just say, be a slave of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be a slave of this. It says, be a slave to all. Jesus said crazy things like, give to anyone who begs of you. If someone asks you to go 1 mile, we've talked about this, go with them too, because Romans could compel Jews to do this. It's going above and beyond expectation where the part of yourself dies, because logically in your flesh, I'm speaking flesh logic, your mind logic, that doesn't make any sense. But how many of you know that the kingdom, it's been referred to this before, is the upside down kingdom? God's kingdom concepts are completely the opposite of worldly concepts. So Jesus says, for even the Son of Man, after he just said, whoever wants to be first among you shall be slave of all. He ends with this. For even the Son of Man, referring to himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So it's not just, hey, while I'm on this earth, I'm just here to serve you. Even though I'm King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even though I am God and basically I created all of you, he said, I've come here to serve all of you. And then, by the way, when my serving has come to an end, what is left in me, I give to you, and all of your bad, I take on to me. And I will ultimately, after I have served you in the fullest way, I will then die for you, which would be the ultimate act of service. This is King Jesus. And so when we think like, oh man, you know, for Jesus to ask me to just give up my wants and needs and desires and that my life doesn't belong to me and all this kind of stuff, that just seems like such a tall order. How much taller of an order could it be that if you, I mean, how many of you know that, and I say this to myself all the time, I'm glad I'm not God. Because I know if I was God, I would come here and go, listen, I made all of you. You all owe me your lives. At this time, you may prostrate yourself before me. God spoke the universe into existence, and then he came and served the creation. You know, I hear people say all the time, well, how do you know that your religion is right? All religions are intrinsically the same. I'm like, there's no way that that's true. You don't see all these other religions taking on the form of their creation, serving their creation. All other religions demand worship and sacrifice and all of these other kinds of things. Only Christianity says God looks down at his creation. They cannot be redeemed. The only way that they can be redeemed is if I redeem them with my own life. No other religion on the planet does that. That's why every other religion on the planet is false. And the video just got pulled from YouTube. It's on Rumble. All right, let's go on. Matthew 11. Now, this is again the words of Jesus. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now look what he defines rest as. He's not talking about people that are doing backbreaking work and then when you come to Jesus, you don't have to work anymore. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So again, this is Jesus talking about discipling other people. This is how we learn from Jesus. He first told us that we have to learn from him by denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily. Now he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. That word gentle in the Greek literally means strength under control. It doesn't mean weak. It means like if I went up and slapped Dave Redder across the face He could take me apart, but he's gentle. He's got strength under control. See the difference? It's not weakness, it's meekness. So Jesus, how many of you know that it says that when he was on the cross, he could have called down 10,000 angels and wiped off everybody off of that area. He could have done it, but he didn't. He has strength under control. So Jesus says, if you want to learn from me, here's my character. I have strength under control and I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What he's saying is, if you can get to the place that you die to yourself daily, do you understand how much peace you would have? I mean, literally, if you, and I know our minds don't allow us to do this, so it's an in-process thing, but could you imagine if you could get to the place in your walk where you're like, my existence on the planet, Josh's wants and needs are no longer priority. My priority is my wife. My priority is my children. My priority is the family at Seven Mountains Church. My priority is, and then just the list goes on. And my needs don't even factor into the equation. Brothers and sisters, this is the thing that's missing in the body of Christ, is complete dying to self. And we're going to see that this is actually linked with the Spirit. Because how many of you would believe that Jesus is spiritual? Anybody think that Jesus was not spiritual? And he's saying that the very essence of who he is gentle and meek and humble. He's saying that for him, true spirituality is to completely die to self and serve his creation. All right, let's go to the next verse, John 13. This one's a little bit longer one. John 13, starting at 3. This is a familiar story. Many of you have probably already read it. But the beginning part is important. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and he was going back from God. So at this moment, he knows that all things are in his hand. What does this mean? Because he's going to go to the cross and completely change everything. It's going to be a paradigm shift like nothing we've ever seen. And so he has, and the Bible says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord, and I take it back up again. And he says, this command I have from my Father. So he had total free will to not do this. So it's at this moment that he knows who he is. He's fully aware of his identity. All things are into his hand. And so instead of, again, if I was God, I'd be like, I just want to let you know the destiny of the world, the Father has now told me, is in my hands. How cool am I? But that's not what he does. He says, when he knows this, he gets up from supper, lays aside his garments, and takes a towel and girds himself with that. That is the garments of a servant. That's if you went into somebody's house and they had a servant or a slave, that's how you recognized and did not confuse the slave from family members or friends, or friends and family members from slaves, because the slaves dressed the same. They only wore a towel. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. Peter said, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said, what I do, you do not realize now. Right? Because this is insane. They all know that he's God. And God is washing their feet. But he says, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." How many of you can relate to Simon Peter in this? You want to be like the holy person, right? Nope, I'm unclean, I'm a sinner. There's no way you cannot wash my feet. I'm not letting God touch my feet. This is beneath you, Lord. And he says, listen, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And then this would be my reaction, my lightning fast mind. I'd be like, all right, then Jesus, wash my head, wash my arms, under my pits, wash my whole body. And that's literally his response. Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you are clean. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he says, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet, just a side note here, it just hit me. Do you understand that he washed the feet of Judas? That is amazing. He knows what he's about to do. Do you know that Judas was a thief? Do you know what he was in charge of? The money. God's ways. This is amazing. He says, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. So he doesn't deny who he is. He is the Lord, and he is teacher. He's rabbi. If then I, your Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. To 24. I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. So again, there's nothing that Jesus ever asks us to do that he did not provide an example for. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. He's talking about us versus him. Nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. How many of you know we are sent by the Lord, but we are not greater than the Lord? If you know these things, you are blessed, what? If you do them. He doesn't say you're blessed if you know it. He says you're blessed if you do it. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. He's talking about Judas. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. So if someone comes to you and they're a believer, it's just like if Jesus was standing in front of you. And this goes back to the whole unity and oneness thing. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now, this could be for believers or for unbelievers. If I have a believer come to me and I'm an unbeliever and I receive what the believer is saying to me, then it's just like I receive Jesus himself, because let me read it again the way that he says it. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Well, who's the one that sent Jesus? The Father. And do you see how we always talk about our identity in Christ? Do you see how Jesus is identifying with us? Right? We've talked about this before. When Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? When he was persecuting Christians. Jesus identifies with us and we identify with Jesus. All right, let's go on. This is another longer one, 1 Corinthians 2. And we're going to be starting at verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit is who is from God. So do you understand that it says nobody knows the thoughts of God except the spirit of God? So how do you, or how will you know the thoughts of God? Receive the Spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Has there ever been a time where you feel like you're talking to someone and God is just downloading instantaneously in you and through you these spiritual things, and people stare at you like they have no idea what they're talking about? Because it literally is a blindness. If people do not have the Spirit of God, they're not going to be able to discern spiritual things. And here's the kicker that we're going to get to. You can be a Christian and not be spiritual. And we're going to see that Paul says that. Actually, in the very next verse. Look at this. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Now, it doesn't say that he doesn't receive the things of God. It says the things of the Spirit of God, the things that God reveals only by his Spirit. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised or spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual appraises all things or discerns all things, yet he himself is appraised. That word can also mean judged by no one. And then this verse is quoted all the time, but now that you see it in context, it makes sense. It says, who has known the mind of the Lord that we will instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, just because you have the mind of Christ doesn't mean at one moment you know anything and everything. It's saying that if you have received the Spirit of God, then you have the ability to tap into the things of God. Spiritual things, deep things. Because it says no one knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, if he dwells in you, then you have the capabilities of hearing from God. I actually believe a lot of people say, I talk to God all the time. I never hear him. I don't know his will. And I'm not saying that I've never been there. Okay, so if some of you are like, I've been there before. We've all been there. But see, my question would be is, then are we being led by the Spirit? Because people who conduct their lives in the Spirit, that's how you're going to hear from God more. If you're living your lives in the Spirit on your own time, if you're living your lives in the Spirit kind of half in, half out, if you're kind of, going, well, you know, I do want to live in the Spirit, but I want to sin here and I want to do this and that kind of stuff, then that's why you don't hear from God. That's very simple. It's not God doesn't want to talk to you. It's that he uses a language with you. How many of you know there are very many languages on the earth? And if you don't understand the language, you're not going to understand what's being said. God's language is love. His language is mercy. His language is compassion. And what we're learning today, apparently his language is dying to self and serving other people. If you wonder why you can't hear from God, it's probably because self is being too loud. All right, let's go on. Because I know I made this big statement that some Christians can be still just be natural people. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. This is Paul talking to a church. And how many of you know this is the same church that Paul had to chastise because all they were doing was speaking in tongues all the time? Now, doesn't that really mess with you, especially if you've been in those circles where it's like, well, you know that you're spiritual if you speak in tongues. And Paul's about to tell us that the Corinthians church is super carnal. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men. He called them brethren, which means they are believers. And it's the church in Corinth. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. Now, he doesn't say that they're not saved. He calls, because if he is implying that they're not saved, he is not allowed to use the phrase in Christ. Does this make sense? Okay? He's not talking about their salvation. And again, if he was questioning their salvation, he would not call them brethren. So he says, brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. How many of you know, and I'm not telling you to analyze yourself or your neighbor, just think abstractly. How many of you know that there are Christians who have been Christians for 30 years and they are still natural people? And there are some people that have been Christians for 2 years and they are spiritual people. This is a hard saying, but I'm just reading it to you right out of the Bible. And look, he goes on to say, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. I've made that statement from here before, and I just want to put myself in the same boat as everybody else. I have had people say things to me, and I'm like, I don't know. I need to research that in the Word, because I'm a Word guy. I need to see it in the Word, and then I need to pray about it. So how many of you know that sometimes you may not be ready to receive something, but you're like, wait a second, I'm going to put that on the shelf, and then when I have time, I'm going to unpack that, and then when I'm able to receive that, it may be because it's a revelation that I didn't have in the moment. And so that's all Paul is saying. Paul is saying, you are not able to eat steak, so I have to give you the milk. Now, in this society, that would be super offensive. Everybody would have left the Corinthian church because Paul said they were baby Christians. We need to learn to be real with people in love. Do you know why they didn't all vacate the church? Because they knew Paul loved them. And so if you ever hear me say anything from up here, and you're like, that's totally offended me. Everything I'm saying, first of all, the Holy Spirit told me to say, so take it up with him. And secondly, is anything that I tell you is probably something that I had to have a revelation about and repent of. And I'm telling you because I love you. I'm assuming all of you want to be better Christ followers. I'm assuming all of you want to be more spiritual. Okay, so then let's get into the deep things of God. So he says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. Again, in a society where we get offended, Paul's just laying it on. Last time I was with you, I had to give you milk, not steak. And then they're waiting for the, but now here comes the steak. But he's like, no. From the things that I've heard, you still need milk. And he tells us why. He says, even now you're not yet able, for you are still fleshly. That word can also mean carnal. For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? And then he gives the example, even though we're not going to get into all of this. He says, when one of you says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? How many of you got in the body of Christ today going, well, I only listen to said teacher, and I only listen to this teacher, and this is the only teacher. And if you listen to that teacher, you know, that teacher's not as spiritual. That, if you are engaging in those conversations, and I have, you're carnal. If you have strife amongst yourselves, you're carnal. If you have divisions with people, you're carnal. And he says, are you not walking like mere men? So he is saying, if he's saying, are you not walking like mere men? Then he's saying, until you die to self, you cannot be consistently living the spiritual life. Because strife, what is that about? I'm right. Divisions, what is that about? I'm right. Envy, what is that about? I want that. It's all flesh. Anything that is motivated and driven by flesh, ambition, all of those things, there's a whole list of them that we're not going to get into today, but in Galatians chapter 5, it says the 9 fruits of the Spirit, but then it gives this very long, exhaustive list of what living in the flesh looks like. And then after it gives the long, exhaustive list, it says, and anything like that. And so Paul's saying, if we are a people that are driven by flesh, if we are a people that are driven by self, if we are a people that are about my needs, he's not saying you're not saved. He's saying you are purely a human being. All right, let's go on. Romans 12. A lot of people know this verse. says, Romans 12, verse 1 says this, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Everybody say bodies. A living and holy sacrifice. So not a dead sacrifice, a living and a holy. Holy, you could also say spiritual. Acceptable to God, which is your, and we've talked about this before, it's some of your translations, this one is unfortunate, it says spiritual service of worship. It's the word logikos, which means logical. So it's basically saying, in light of everything that Jesus has done, in light of everything that Jesus has said, in light of everything that he has given us all of his goodness and took all of our bad away, in light of everything that we know that took place at the cross, your purely logical response is to say, my body doesn't belong to me anymore, and I will lay it down, I will live in holiness, and I will walk in the Spirit, and that is a logical response to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Running out of time. Let's keep going. James 1:27. Oh, wait. I didn't finish the verse. The best part of the verse. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The word proof, how many of you have heard the phrase, the proof is in the pudding? What does that mean? Like, we want to see examples of this. When he says be transformed by the renewing of your mind, he's not saying memorize a bunch of Bible verses, memorize the Bible, watch lots of teachers, and then you can regurgitate the information. He's saying the proof is in the pudding. He's saying so that you may prove what the will of God is. Meaning the world is not looking at us and going, impress me with your great Bible knowledge. The world is looking to see us love each other. The world is looking to see us serve each other. The world is looking to see us laying down our lives and going, my life doesn't matter, how may I serve you? That's what they're looking for. Because anything else is just what Paul would call how a natural human being looks like. So we're going to get overlooked as believers because we just look like the world. And that doesn't mean that we're like committing these egregious sins like the world. It's what I'm saying is we don't stand out. All right, James 1:27. I always think James is the tell you how it is book. He says some harsh statements, but they're truth. Okay, this is just a short verse. 1:27 says this. Pure and undefiled religion. Now, I want to qualify the word religion because at Seven Mountains, we usually call religion like, you know, following rules and there's no heart. So we usually speak as religion in a negative context. Like we're like, that's so religious. You know, we need to be spiritual beings. But in this context, take it as the positive. So if he says pure and undefiled religion, or here's another way to say it. Pure and undefiled spirituality in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Now, we've spoken on this before that we don't have a concept for this today because we have government programs for everything. But back then, if you were a widow and an orphan, if someone didn't bring you into their home, it was a death sentence. So that's, and largely the church, if you read in the book of Acts, that's what they did. They took in widows and orphans. In fact, they were taking in so many people, they had to assign other people to do it because Peter's like, man, we're waiting tables here. Like, we have so many people to take care of, but we've been called to preach the gospel, so we need to find people who are full of the Spirit. Stephen was one of them, and we need to help them with the daily food distributions because people were being neglected. So apparently Peter understood that pure and undefiled religion is taking care of widows and orphans. And you know what? People always quote that, and I've been guilty of this too. You know, when people are like, well, you know, this, and I'm like, nope. Bible says pure and undefiled religion is taking care of widows and orphans. And I've been just as guilty as I don't finish it out because a lot of people don't like this second part either. And to keep oneself unstained by the world. So it's not just going, well, I can do whatever I want as long as I'm taking care of people. This also says to keep oneself unstained, which is the word pure or unblemished by the world. All right, two more verses. Matthew 25. So we just talked about that James, which a lot of people believe that James, the gospel or the book that we just read out of, that letter is the half-brother of Jesus. So here's Jesus' words. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, what is this talking about? The second coming. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, these are the sheep, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty, give you something to drink? Or when did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The King Jesus will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And for time's sake, I'm not reading the other part, but basically the goats are the people that didn't do those things. So he didn't say, how much scripture did you memorize? You know, how much this? How many songs? Did you worship for 60 minutes in service? He said, you are to be a people of doing. And see, people get into the going, oh, well, now you're preaching works. I'm not preaching works from salvation. I'm saying, if you say that you're spiritual, if you say that I am a Christ follower, if you claim to be all of these things, then put your money where your mouth is. And I want to applaud that too, not because I said it, because that's what the word says. Not that exact phrase, but that's what he's saying, right? That's what the end judgment looks like. Okay, last thing, Galatians 5. We'll wrap up with this. And by the way, those that didn't do it went away to eternal torment forever and ever. And Jesus calls it the place reserved for the devil and his angels. It's not even made for us. He calls the kingdom a place that was created for us from the foundation of the universe. He calls hell the place that was created for the devils and angels. And so it wasn't even created for us, but we will go there if we are not serving our Lord. And he says the way to serve him is to serve people. Okay, so this says, but I say, this is Paul to the church in Galatia, walk by the Spirit and you will not, everyone say, you will not. You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, he goes on to talk about how the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit and the flesh, and I've taught on that before, but here's what he's saying. I've never understood it until I looked under the lens of dying to self and serving people. Think about it. If some of you struggle with sin, if some of you struggle in an area and that kind of stuff, could you imagine that if your whole life became serving other people, you wouldn't have time to be tempted by sin. You wouldn't have time to let that temptation kind of stew in your mind. You wouldn't give, the book of James talks about how there's a process that basically, like, the temptation comes, you think about it, you meditate on it, and then it says, and when that temptation gives birth to sin. So the temptation is not sinful, because Jesus was tempted, the Bible says, in every area of his flesh, but he did it without sin. So you could be tempted, but without sin. But James talks about when the temptation comes, it's very rarely that we act on it right away. It festers, it sits, we have idle time, we meditate on it. Well, what about this, or what can I do this? If we were in a constant state of going, wait, what am I thinking about this? How can I serve my spouse? How can I serve my kids? How can I serve my neighbor? How can I do all of these things? If you are walking in a place where you're just not even thinking about yourself at all, and you are just going, how can I serve other people? That's what it means. It means if you conduct your life in the Spirit, which spiritual for dummies, we've now found out that living spiritually means dying to self and serving others. That's the Christian walk. If you're not doing that, I love you, but you are carnal. And I'm putting myself under that. If I'm, you know, my wife can tell me, I give you permission, dear, anytime I'm like, I don't want to do that, you can just be like, stop being carnal. Or like I know, like with the Rutter family, when they first started coming, we just always said, hey, if your kids are acting up, just look at them and say, Christ is Lord. But again, all of this spirituality, yes, do I want you to come to church and receive? Yes, are we going to continue to sing songs? Does that mean every week we're going to come here and just leave and serve? No, you have Monday through Saturday to be a dead to self person. And guess what? When you're in here and you hear the Spirit saying maybe to pray for somebody around you, that's your flesh being dead and your Spirit talking to you. This is what it means to be led by the Spirit. A lot of time people are going, I'm really praying for something in my life, but I just don't feel God talking to me. Well, maybe because all your prayers are all about what you want to do. Thank you for that one yep. Are you saying we can never pray for ourselves? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I heard somebody say it like this one time. If you need a healing in your body, why don't you go out and pray for people to be healed? If you want provision in your life, why don't you go out and pray for someone else's provision? If you want things to come into your wife, why don't you start blessing your enemies? Everybody put out. Well, I mean, I know the guy died. So maybe that's a bad example. But every put out, pray for Donald Trump, pray for Donald Trump, pray for Donald Trump. Yes, absolutely. And those of you who do not know, there hasn't been an assassination on a president's life since Ronald Reagan. Some of you weren't even alive then. I was barely alive. I know the guy's dead, but if he wasn't dead, I'd say pray for the shooter. But our heart doesn't want to do that, does it? Pray for everybody. I'm telling you, I know it's got to be a struggle. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't said, take up your cross daily. You got to make a conscious effort every single day. Maybe you got to say it when your head comes off the pillow in the morning. Josh is dead today. Christ is alive. And obviously, insert your name there. But every day. Well, my boss was really, well, who cares about your boss? Why don't you go in and tell your boss how awesome they are? That just doesn't feel right. That's because you are carnal. Anybody want to admit that this is a hard teaching? And you know what that is? That's because this is crying out with every part. This doesn't feel right. Of course it doesn't feel right, but I'm telling you, if you can start to do it, just baby steps into it. If we got to go from milk to applesauce to mashed potatoes to a hamburger and then to steak, fine. But we've got to get to a place to realize that true spirituality is only defined by the Bible, is dying to self and serving others. We're in agreement? All right, worship team, come on up.